Well, good to see all of you here tonight. It's an honor and a privilege to be here with all you wonderful people of the mystery. I don't say that lightly at all. Glad to be here. I'm going to go continue on with a study of what I started, I believe, a week ago, called Finishing Our Course. Finishing Our Course. And what we did last week is we looked a little bit. I thought in my heart that looking at the ministry or the courses of the Lord himself, and then the course of Paul himself, and then eventually talking about our course and everything involved in it, that we might be able to glean some knowledge from the courses of the Lord and of the Apostle Paul, comparing it, the similarities or the differences between what they faced and what we faced. And so that is the object of what I'm going to be doing on Tuesday nights for a couple of weeks, I would imagine. And I hope that it makes sense to you, and I hope that you can glean something from it. And so last week we put up Paul's statement, or the Holy Spirit's statement, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7 and 8, 6, 7, and 8. And it reads, the Apostle Paul is stating, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I particularly believe that that means that his end of life is soon. Some people have taken that and have said that they felt that he was departing to another country. Well, that's because they don't feel that 2 Timothy is the last book in the scriptures. Well, I don't agree with that at all. I think that Paul he knew that his life was going to be at an end soon, and that's what he was saying. And he knew that his course was going to be finished, and that's what he was saying. And so this is an admonishment to us about our course. And he goes on to say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, the day of Christ, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing," or epiphania. And that has to do with our manifestation in glory at the right hand of the Father, according to Colossians 3. And so we looked at a bit of the Lord, the Lord's course. What was the Lord's course? What was the Lord's ministry? How did the evil powers react to the Lord and the truth that he was giving? How did the religious world react to the Lord? And then what was the bounty? What was the blessing that the Son of God gained after finishing his course? And in actuality, the Lord Christ Jesus did gain. He gained a church. That's us, at least. He gained a church that is his fullness in the heavenly. So finishing his course, gave him that bounty. Not only that, but he redeemed many, many sinners, Jew and Gentile alike, and we could go on and on about that. And so there was great things for the Lord to look forward to. And so eventually we're going to get to the Apostle Paul and discuss what he had to look forward to, and eventually we're going to get to us and to what we have to look forward to. And so this does have to do, my point here is that this does have to do ultimately with our calling. And again, we face certain things. We face the world. We face the religious world. We face a lot of things standing for the truth of the mystery. And so I thought that this might be a good thing to study. And so we'll start out with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time through your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, praying for a prayer for all the saints, every one of us, especially for Dave and Linda Bickle, and for anybody that might be facing some heavy things in this life. We pray that our minds and our hearts might be concentrated on you, on our calling, on the truth, on what we've been called to out of this place, because we know that this place is just a vapor, and we know that the true life, our true life, isn't here. And so we pray for strength always, and that we would might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen. And so the ministry of the Lord, we found out some of the points of what his ministry was, what was in his mind, what was in his heart. And so I feel that the Apostle Paul had a particular mindset, and I think that we should have a particular mindset. That's the point. And so our Lord, he initially, some of the points about his ministry is he did the will of the Father. He did nothing of himself, and the scriptures point out time and time and time again that the Lord Jesus Christ did the will of the Father, pardon me. He was sent to fulfill the scriptures of the law and the prophets. He was the fulfillment of the law, the embodiment of the law, fulfillment of the law, which a person, no human being actually could fulfill the law if you study the scriptures. You'll also find out that the law was spiritual. It had a spiritual aspect of it. So the law was given to point out sin. And there's only one person in the flesh, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that ever fulfilled that law. That's awesome. Initially, he came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we know. He came to save sinners, both of Israel and of the Gentiles. And you know all this, but, I particularly like hearing it. He came to destroy the works of the devil and the power of death. Well, that is tremendous, because we have an adversary, and we, without the Lord, we face death. And that is to a person that has no hope, their future is pretty bleak. Even though they don't admit it, or if they won't admit it, their future is very bleak, and Satan had the power of death, and the Lord came to destroy that. The Lord shed his blood and provided the needed foundation for the revealing of the truth of the mystery. Without the blood of Christ, there would be no mystery. There would be no dispensation of the mystery. There would be no body of the fullness of Christ. There would be no calling. There wouldn't be our calling. This foundation of his blood provided the calling of the body, the fullness of Christ, the chosen assembly in the super heavenlies, of which our Lord is head. Okay, so we're going to look at what was the wicked world's response to God in the flesh. All right, and like I said, you probably know these things, but As we go on, we're going to try to point out similarities. The Lord, the Apostle Paul, and us. That's the point. There's going to be differences. There's going to be similarities. All right, so Matthew 4, 1 through 10 is the next text. Matthew 4, 1 through 10. And this is the temptation of Christ that we're going to read about. The temptation of Christ, the Lord, God in the flesh. And it's quite interesting to me how Satan was provoking the Lord and how he tempted him. And so we read in Matthew 4. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, which is the number of probation, the number of the number of testing. He was afterward a hungered. And so, you know, you often wonder why the Lord fasted for so many days. And in fact, he had a human body. And fasting, I've fasted in my life. And, you know, that didn't mean I didn't drink water for that period of time. I think I took nutrients for that period of time. Certainly it was just for a few days and not for 40. And so it seems to me that the Lord would have been allowing his human body to be in an extremely weak state. And these are my thoughts. And then you would wonder, well, why would he? I'm sure there's more to the truth about why he fasted for these 40 days. But nevertheless, a human body would definitely be put to the test. All right. And so you'd have to wonder about that, or I do. And when the tempter came, verse 3, the tempter said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And so, but he answered, the Lord answered and said, it is written. All right. And so it is written. And this is quoted out of Deuteronomy 8. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I imagine that Satan's temptation here was tempting the Lord's flesh in his weakness in the flesh. And so he tempted him, if he was God in the flesh, to produce something according to Satan's will. And what did the Lord do? I would say that the Lord could have destroyed the evil one in the time that it takes to think a thought. I have no problem believing that. I think that's true. But nevertheless, that wouldn't fulfill the plan and purpose of Almighty God. But he had the power to do that. And so I believe that to be true. But the Lord could have commanded a multitude of legions of angels to come down and who knows what. But he quoted scriptures. That's the important point. The Son of God, or God in the flesh, didn't rile on the evil one. He quoted scriptures. That's highly interesting. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, way high. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And so Satan is quoting scriptures. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And this is a quotation from Psalms 91. And the Lord said, it is written. Again, the Lord, and what the evil one was tempting him to do, he was tempting the Lord to destroy himself, I believe. He was tempting the Lord to destroy himself. And the Lord quoted a scripture out of Deuteronomy 6, and he said, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Quoted a scriptures from him. But another point is what Satan did, is Satan tempted him out of the weakness of the flesh with bread. Then he tempted him to destroy himself. Again in verse 8, he said, again the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, with him only shalt thou serve, and him only shalt thou serve. And so we find about the evil one, we find that the evil one can quote scriptures, but usually he puts a deceptive bent on it. And then we know that the evil one at this point and today has the power over the kingdoms of the world, and so, and his minions, and we evil, wicked principalities and powers. And so we should never be surprised at all, one nit and tittle, about what's happening in our world, what's happening with our country, what's happening with China and all these balloons, what's happening with COVID. All of those things are are workings of the pretty much of the evil one. Not that our country is wicked, but it's certainly being worked on in a wicked way. There's no doubt about that. And we could go, you know, I could sit here and talk for days and days about what's happening to our world, but the evil one is in charge of the political world, and he's in charge of the power of the air, and he's in charge of the nations. And so that was set forth in plain fashion here in the scriptures. And what he was offering the Lord, I think, is that he was offering the Lord the pride and the power and the prestige and the pleasures, all that can be wrapped up in this world, all of it. He was offering the Lord's flesh the absolute very best life possible in the flesh. And all he had to do, and this was offered to him through the glory of the kingdoms of the world, and all he had to do is worship Satan to do it. And so I don't think any of us know the complete pride, power, prestige, and pleasures that can be had in this world, and furthermore, I don't think we want to, you know. But there are people that are living in ultimate lavishness and ultimate power, even to the point of controlling the masses, you know. And we could go into that about certain groups of people and their plan. What's going to arise out of that is the evil one, and whether or not they're bringing his rise about, whether they know that or not, they might. And so I think Satan was offering the Lord the very best life in the flesh that could be offered to anybody in the flesh. In all these things, the Son of God relied on the strength of the Word of God. And so I'm going to step ahead and I'm going to say, what can we glean from that? What can the church, which is the body of Christ, glean from how the evil one was dealt with in his temptations by Satan himself? Okay, we can think about that. You know, there is an answer to that immediately. We should know. An answer to that immediately. We go on and we're going to find out about how the religious world reacted to the Lord. How the religious world reacted to the Lord. And we can think about how the religious world reacted to Paul, whatever that religious world might be. We know that there were Judaizers and there were temple worshipers, Alexander the coppersmith, folks like that that were constantly harassing the Apostle Paul. And then we can think about how the religious world reacts to the ultimate unfolding truth of God in the scriptures today. And that in itself can, if we look at all of the quote churches as so-called, it's a mess. It is a mess. They don't know their right hand from their left hand when it comes to truth, revealed truth, rightly divided truth. It is a total mess out there. And what's more is that they are deceived into accepting the deception, even though they're redeemed ones. They are, you know, in all of its facets, the religious world, and we could enumerate them, and that's going to probably come later in these studies. But, you know, if somebody could say, well, if you want to, what's a true assembly today? What is the true assembly for today? And we could use the word church in there, and we could say, oh, man, you know, how look at all these churches out there. Well, which one is correct? And so the evil one is having his heyday out there, and it could very well be that it's not only his fault, but it's the fault of the people. It's the fault of the people that do not want to take it upon themselves to study the scriptures personally, which is a more or less a command of the Almighty to us, which we know, study the show thyself approved. And so they would rather pay somebody to have them, to have that somebody tell them about the Word of God and not even bother with finding out what that person is saying, whether it's true or not. Well, I don't know what the words are for that, but it certainly isn't too smart. It's not revering the Lord at all. It's not reverencing his word at all whatsoever. And so we have a world of complacency when it comes to learning about the knowledge of God in the scriptures. What do they do? They stop with the Great Commission, whatever that might be, the Great Commission, which they take from the commission that was laid at the feet of the 12 apostles. And, you know, we could go on and on about that, but we won't. And so what was facing the Lord in the religious world? And so when he stepped into this world, the religious world went crazy. That is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we're going to look at that and what kind of response they put forth towards the Son of God. And in doing this, maybe we can learn about some of the things that Paul faced and some of the things that we might face. That is the directive of this Tuesday night study that Mike is doing. Matthew 12, 1 through 14. You know, and I hope that you're edified by this. We're going to look at what faced the Lord. And, you know, some of these things, you know, some of these things, you know, you might not have gone over, and it might be a little bit of a surprise, or it might be edifying for you. Matthew 12, 1 through 14. And we're going to learn a little bit about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not all the Pharisees, and well, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, but not all of the Pharisees were unbelieving. And so that's awesome. Not all the Pharisees were bad. Not all the Pharisees were religious. Not all the Pharisees were high-minded and seeking after money and power. But I believe that the number of Pharisees was a remnant. You know, the Lord in remnants, we're a remnant in this world. We're a remnant in this world as far as the truth of God is concerned. There was a remnant during the book of Acts. It speaks about in Acts and or in Romans, actually. And so there was a remnant of Pharisees that believed the Lord. And so all of the Pharisees were not evil, but the majority of them, the power Sanhedrin, I believe, was a problem. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day. And this is important, what the Lord did on the Sabbath day. Through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." And so we can think to ourselves, well, here's the Pharisees confronting the Son of God on the Sabbath day, telling him about the Sabbath day. And the Lord said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, that was into the first tabernacle, not the second tabernacle, and which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. He's speaking of himself. But if ye had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. So the Son of God is in control of the Sabbath day. And so what is the Lord going to teach these religious people about something that they thought they thoroughly knew? And he goes on to say, and when he departed there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with his hand withered, and they asked lawful to heal on Sabbath days, that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him, no less. How they might destroy him. And so there was something about the Pharisees that the Lord just totally got their guts churning and got their teeth a gnashing, and they hated the Lord for the truth, more or less. And so we could ask ourselves, why did the Lord heal on the Sabbath day? And I'm going to read a couple more verses. I want to get through what he faced in the religious world. And the next verses are Matthew 23, 14 through 28. And so, what's my point? My point is that the religious world apparently doesn't know what truth is in a big way. They might think they do, but they don't. But they don't. And so, the Pharisees of the day of which the Lord walked into were vehemently against him when he was telling them about their own law, about their own Sabbath day. Matthew 23, 14 through 28. And you could say, well, why is that? Why, what is behind these men that would strike such a hate against the Lord? Okay, so I can say this to you about the Apostle Paul. When he spoke forth the truth, was there opposition against him? And if there was, why was there? And then I could say about you all and me, why is it that there's such opposition against the truth of the mystery today? Why is that? Where does that come from? Why is that true? Well, one answer is ignorance. And another big answer is the flesh. Another big answer is the flesh, because in the Lord's day, the Pharisees in the flesh had a beautiful existence. They controlled the whole religious world of Israel. They controlled the monetary system of Israel. They controlled the legal system of Israel. and they had the highest seats in the synagogue, and they were practically worshiped by the people. Now, would something striking against that, their humanness, would that cause them to be irksome? And then during the day of the Apostle Paul, when he spoke forth the truth, there were Judaizers that liked what they thought the truth was. And when he spoke the truth, because of their position in the flesh, they decided that they were going to attack the truth in Paul and try to sway the people their way. And so, you know, I'm really getting ahead of myself, but I see today the religious world, even though they preach Christ, what would it be for some of these leaders if they would have to accept the mystery and then they would have to preach it in their congregations? What would happen? What would happen to the systems of today if we walked into these Catholic Church, Protestant Church, Lutheran Church, and we taught the mystery? What would happen? What would happen if we said to the leaders of the multiple organizations that they have to preach Sunday after Sunday? What would happen to their lives? What would happen to their congregation? What would happen to their manner of living? What would happen? And so I think we find similarities between what's happening to the Lord Paul and what could happen and does happen in ways to us, and in ways that we are isolated, if you will, or that the truth isn't readily accepted because of the power and the comfort of the flesh. And so it goes on to say in Matthew, I don't know how far we're going to get, Matthew 23, it goes on to say, "But are all their works they do for to be seen of men?" Verse 5 of, Matthew 23, verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." The scribes were the legal eagles. They were the judges. They were the lawyers. "And Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers." Prayers and prayers and prayers while you're stealing poor people's money. "Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make a proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of Gehenna fire than yourselves. Woe unto you," and basically they teach him death. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools, ye blind, for what is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it is guilty. Ye fools and blinds, for what is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies it? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. And he that swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier manners of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within, the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto a whited sepulchre, whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And I believe that such things were happening during the book of Acts. And certainly such things are occurring in the religious world of today. And so we shouldn't be surprised at such things. Turn to Mark 7, 1 through 7. And so what actually did the Pharisees promote? What did they promote? What was their belief? What did they knew not the Son of God. Actually, if we study in depth, we'll find that they didn't follow the law of Moses. They made up their own law. They made up their own law. And so that's why the Lord in Matthew 23 was saying, he's saying, you worry about all of these things of money, yet the law should have taught you about faith and mercy and righteousness. That is what they should have known. But they didn't know that in Moses' law because they weren't following it. They made up their own laws. And yet they were the hierarchy. They were the controllers, the religious world of Israel. That, you know, that's pretty stunning. That's a pretty stunning world that the Lord stepped into. It's a pretty stunning world with the truth that we step into. It is, in all its deception, in all of its watered downness, in all of its soul coming short of knowing different callings and knowing the plan of God, it comes so very, very, very short. So very short. And step out of it and preach the truth, and you'll get reactions immediately. Immediately, because that will put the individuals on the spot. It'll put the individuals on the spot, and maybe it'll put light upon what they're doing or upon not what they're doing, what they're not doing. Mark 7, 1 through 7. And so in this I find similarities. But, you know, of course, we're not reconciling the world unto God, of course. That's not part of our course. And there's many things the Lord was and did that certainly we wouldn't even think about attempting. Mark 7, 1 through 7. And they had the Pharisees had a particular attitude about themselves. Not only did they have all the power going for them in the flesh, politically and monetarily and religiously, but they had a particular idea about themselves. Mark 7, 1 through 7. They then came together unto him the Pharisees and a certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples, oh, we already read that about eating bread, I'm sorry. And, let me see. But let's go on to say something about, there's a point being made here by the Lord. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not holding the traditions of the elders. The apostles, and by the sanction of the Lord, were not upholding the what? The traditions of the elders. And this is the traditions of the elders. And you'll find the Apostle Paul talking about the traditions of the Pharisees, correct? And we are eventually going to see what the Apostle Paul said about the tradition of the fathers, of the Pharisees. And that when they came from the market, except they washed, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? The Lord answered and said unto them, well spoke Isaiah the prophet, who prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for or of the doctrine of the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God, not the commandments of law, but the traditions of the elders and the commandments of men. And I believe that in the Acts period, that was going on. And certainly the traditions that are involved in what's out there in what we call Christendom, that is being followed at the expense of the truth today. And I could read let's turn to Luke 18, and I'm just going to get into how these Pharisees might have thought about themselves. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And there is, as we go on, there is going to be a point of all this. I hope that, you know, there have been some points made, and I hope that this can cross over into your experience and what you might be facing. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And it reads, and he spake parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Imagine that. They were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Imagine that. Even though it could very well be that this Pharisee might have committed half of these things anyway. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to, I thank God, okay. Verse 12, I fast twice in a week, works. I give tithes of all that I possess, works. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so this is a principle that was active amongst the Pharisees. They had a self-righteousness that could choke out a mule, and they would judge others as being totally less than themselves. And so no doubt that same principle existed in the time of Paul, and it exists today. Why did the Lord heal on the Sabbath, and why did the Lord eat corn on the Sabbath? The Sabbath, because of this. The Sabbath, in actuality, was supposed to be a benefit to the people. Certainly, it was a day of rest. But God wanted the Sabbath to be for the recuperation of the people mentally and physically, and for the people to focus on the glory of God, not on works, not on nit and tittle commandments. It was for them to relax and glorify God. And so, glorifying God through healing is what the Son of God was doing, and righteously so. And he pointed this out to the Pharisees, and they didn't know it because they didn't know what their own Sabbath was all about. Jesus Christ healed on the Sabbath to reveal the total hypocrisy of the Pharisees and their religious, political, and monetary system. And I'm just going to end with this, and then in coming lessons I'll continue. I have a couple more things to say. Oh, yeah, I have a couple things to read about the Lord. Here's one of the laws of the Pharisees. Okay, here we go. This is a very small example of one of their laws, not the law, not the law of Moses. Here it is. The Pharisees, we talked about the Sabbath and what Almighty God wanted the Sabbath to be for Israel, a little bit of that. We talked about the Lord healing on the Sabbath and what that was all about, glorifying God. Well, this is a small example of what the Pharisees dictated that the Sabbath should be like. Okay? According to the Pharisees, Israel could not do this on the Sabbath. They could not erase any words from anything, nor could they tear anything. Listen to this. They couldn't conduct business on the Sabbath. They couldn't shop on the Sabbath. They couldn't cook on the Sabbath. They couldn't bake on the Sabbath. They couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath. They couldn't do any gardening on the Sabbath. They couldn't do any laundry on the Sabbath. And if they carried anything, get this, if they carried anything in public, it had to be not more than 6 feet that they carried it. Okay, here's another one. If a button fell off of a coat, you could touch that button with your elbow, or you could move it with your breath, but you pick it up with your hand. And so that was a little bit of the law of the Pharisees. And so they had the peoples so roped in, and so roped in by nit and tittle meaningless things that they more or less wrote their own law. And so that's what the Lord was facing, and that's why he was so vehement against them, plus with what they were doing to the people. The Lord finished his course, Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. We'll read that. And then we're going to read John 19, and we'll finish for today and tonight, and I hope that it was edifying. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the Lord, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, the bondage of death. We are not subject to bondage. We are not afraid of death in any way. We are looking forward to being released from this place. And it goes on to say, for verily or truthfully, he took not on him the nature of angels. That's, we should think about that. He didn't come in the form of an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, get this, the love of God, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. All right, this was in Hebrews, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, I should say, in all ways as we are, he is able to succor them or to comfort them that are tempted in all ways. And then John 19:19 through 30. John 19:19 through 30. And it reads, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. It was outside the city for a reason. And it was written in the Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that I said, he said, I am the King of the Jews. Interesting. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it or tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and I guess I could ask you this question, what was in the mind of the Lord when he thought that all things were accomplished? Well, do you believe that the Son of God knew that Israel was going to be set aside at the end of Acts? Do you believe that the Lord, about to die on the tree, knew about the dispensation of the mystery? Those are, you'd say, well, there's no scriptures to prove one way or the other, Mike, and so you're speculating. Okay, well, I'm thinking, if the Lord in actuality knew farther ahead of himself what was going to be, then there might be more to what he thought about as things being accomplished, is what I'm saying. That the scripture might be fulfilled, and he said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit or his life. And so from this point on, we're going to move to the Apostle Paul and speak about him and what he faced and what his course was and how the evil minions received him and how the religious world received him and such things. So I thank you for being here and listening to me. I hope that it was edifying for you, and praise the Lord. And we should pray for one another, certainly in this wicked, wicked time that we're in. I mean, things are really coming unglued in this world, but it has to be such. And so we shouldn't be surprised about it. We shouldn't be afraid of it, because we are his own. And our minds should be in the Word of God, and take it for one that should be telling himself that every day. So in the name of our Lord and Savior and Head, Christ Jesus, amen.